So this morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans. Title of today's study, Getting What They Want. Romans 1, verses 21 to 32. Now, we read verse 21 last week, but I'm going to start with that verse and go to the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "For although they knew God..." Now, he's referring here, let's remember, to the pagans. He's not referring to the Jews at this point. He'll come around to them later in this book, a remarkable book, but he's referring to people from a pagan background. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now notice, he then proceeds to give examples of why he calls them fools and what they did to become fools. "They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions for..." Now then he's going to describe what those dishonorable passions were and are. "For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Does that sound familiar at all today, friends? Verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil and disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And there ends the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. So just by way of very quick review, last Sunday, we learned how that God's wrath is all-encompassing and that all we are without excuse and under the condemnation of God, both individually and collectively, unless we have been redeemed by His grace. Now, we also learned that many people like to think of God as only a God of love. For these folks, for the pagans, God, if He exists at all, has only one divine attribute, and that is unconditional love. God certainly is, we know from Scripture, a God of love, but He has many, many more attributes, not least of which is being a God of justice. And because God is just and righteous, the punishment of sinners is therefore not unfair, because they receive the just penalty for their sins. And as we have just now read in verses 24 and 26 and 28 of Romans 1, that penalty is manifest. It shows up in the Lord giving such people what they deserve and the means are the consequences of their sins. What they deserve are the consequences of what they're doing. Look again at verse 24. Notice this phrase, "Therefore, God gave them up." Now, I'll say in a few moments a word about that term, "therefore." But notice, He gave them up. Other translations say, He abandoned them to, He delivered them over to. Now, in doing that, the Lord is simply allowing them to have all of what they are wanting and doing. They've both rejected the truth, and according to Paul here, they have given themselves up to idolatry. Now, I spoke about this last week, but to say it in another summary way, Paul says that the man's problem is sin, even though human beings prefer to trace their predicament to every other possible alternative. And I referred last time to the thuggish violence we're all seeing on TV almost every night, and the claim of the woke Marxist crowd that the root cause of such violence. I mean, what would possess any human being to wantonly just walk up out of nowhere and begin beating another person senseless for no apparent reason? Or walking up to someone standing on a subway platform and push them off into the oncoming train? Why would anyone do that? Well, according to our communist news media and university professors and politicians, well, the reason anyone would do such a horrible thing is because they themselves are a victim. They're victims of their environment. But the plain truth is, friends, the wickedness committed in this world is due to sin. And it is committed by a sinner. Maybe the best way to refute this Marxist claim about the environment being the cause of crime is to remember what God's Word teaches us is this. People sin, they commit acts of violence and evil because they're sinners. They don't become sinners by just simply doing sins. In other words, you've got a blank slate, you're neither good nor bad, but the more bad you do, you become a sinner. No. That's not what Scripture teaches. We are born with an inclination to violate God's law, as Paul has so clearly outlined here. The cause of crime and evil in this world is due to sin and is committed by a sinner. And as we approach the end of this remarkable chapter, and at this point, that's all we're doing. We're approaching the end of it. This is the remarkable truth, the disturbing truth that we're learning, that sinners are abandoned by God to their sinful desires. They get what they want. Now, again, look at verse 24. And here I'm going to mention this word therefore. See, that word connects what Paul says here to everything that he had said up to and including that point. Breaking God's law directly leads to consequences, and he outlines and lists those consequences in verses 24 to 32. It is all very clear and plain and logical. Actions have consequences. If I walk out here into the road in front of a car, I'm going to get hit. That's a consequence. If I fill my body with evil substances, unhealthy things, I will sooner or later deal with the consequences. You see what I'm talking about. The world God created, Paul says here, is such that if he is rejected, then human beings, in their evil and rebellion, they begin to fashion substitutes to replace God. They try to fill up that vacant space within them, somebody might say. And they do that with man-made creatures or things from nature, heavenly bodies, birds, animals, and all these are used to symbolize some type of divinized or divineized aspect or energy in the natural order. Now, I have mentioned this before. One of the prime examples that we will see time and time again is people attributing every good thing in their lives to, quote, the universe, unquote. I mean, think of it this way. Maybe 75 years ago, two Christian men, or maybe you didn't know whether they were Christian or not. Maybe they just were nominal churchgoers, but let's just not get into that. Let's just say two guys met downtown Greenville and seen each other for a couple months. Well, Joe, how are you doing? Well, the Lord's been good to me, Fred. I was sick and I got better. That's a likely conversation you might have run into. Nowadays, it's more likely, well, how are you doing, Joe? Well, I was not feeling very well, but the universe brought healing into my life. The universe arranged for me to get this new job. You will hear people say this. And you hear it more often than not. Paul says that people who do this, they think that they are wise, but they are fools. And in verses 24 to 25, Paul writes that God gave them up to or over to sinful desires for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And as we have learned, the result is that a tipping point is reached. The cup fills up to overflowing, and God gives them up. In one sense, you could say it means that these people who do such things, they are abandoned by God because they have gone out of their minds. They have lost all sense of truth. And they're doing that because, as he says in the first part of the chapter, they're continually on this treadmill of suppressing the truth of God and the rebelling against it. They blindly follow everything but God's divine wisdom. I believe it was in one of the Russian writers, Dostoevsky. I think it was in one of his writings. One of the characters says, when people deny God, it's not that they don't believe in anything. It means they start to believe in everything. They blindly follow everything and believe everything but God's divine wisdom. Let me see if I can give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you have ever lived for a time in a really cold climate, you know that snow is a constant problem about anywhere from 6 to 7 months out of the year, believe it or not, depending on where you live. And so you see a lot of snow plows. You know, these big dump truck-sized trucks with a big plow on the front. And in the Northeast, at least, where Michelle and I lived for 18 years, we saw plenty of them. And they drive up and down the highways and side roads and back roads and constantly push the snow aside so life can continue in some normal fashion. Well, I recall hearing a story some years ago about a teenage boy who got lost in a snowstorm. He'd gotten off work. It was kind of dark. And he couldn't find his way home because the snow was so heavy. It was blowing so fast. It was what technically they call a whiteout. And it was piling up so high, he couldn't see any street signs. And with no map in his car and no cell phone service, he thought he might be stranded. And so he pulled off to the side of the road. And after a few moments, he noticed through the flurries in his rearview mirror, headlights were coming up behind him, and it was a snowplow. Very grateful for that opportunity, he turned in and followed that snowplow truck right behind it. Hopefully, that, he thought, would lead him back somewhere where he could recognize where he was and get home. And so he followed that snowplow for what seemed like a really long time. I mean, the snowplow would turn left, he would turn left. The snowplow would swing to the right, he would swing to the right. Well, after a while, the brakes on the snowplow came on and the yellow four-way flasher started flashing and the snowplow stopped and the driver got out and approached the boy's car, tapped on the window. The boy rolled down the window and the snowplow driver said, "Son, why are you following me?" And he said, "Well, sir, my father told me that if I ever get lost in a snowstorm, I should wait for a snowplow and then follow it." "Oh, okay," said the driver. "I guess that's a good advice, but just so you know, I've just finished clearing the Walmart parking lot, and if you want to, you can follow me over to Best Buy." Now, maybe he had the right intention, that boy, but he was blindly following someone. Friends, Paul here three times tells us that God gives such people up to or over to uncleanness, vile affections, and a reprobate mind. That's how it reads in the King James Version in verse 24, 26, and 28. Now, it's obvious that there is a concentration here in the consequence of God abandoning these people to their sins. It concentrates on the body, on the physical side of things. Now, of course, everybody knows that we have bodies. Our lives on earth are tied to our bodies. And for the pagan world in which Paul lived and wrote these words, this was a serious matter indeed. It was a reminder of the instability, the impermanence of life, and of the ever nearness of death to the pagan. And so we find, not surprisingly, those issues were the main things that their ancient philosophies and religions focused on. They were fixated on the fact that we die and nothing remains stable. And so because they refused to follow God's way of life, that led them, both then and by the way now, to abuse themselves and to, quote verse 24, and dishonor their own bodies. Now hopefully there's no mistaking what Paul is talking about here. Homosexuality is a major form of that abuse and decadence, says Paul. He describes it as a self-inflicted degradation. Let me read to you verse 27 from a different translation. This is the God's Word translation. Paul writes, "Likewise, their men gave up natural sexual relations with women and burn with lust for each other. Men commit indecent acts with men, so they experience among themselves the punishment they deserve for their perversion. And the word he used here that's translated burn or burned, it implies that this homosexual type activity leads to the burning out of men and women who practice it. It is an end of the line situation. So what they're burning out is their own persons, themselves. There is thus the wages of sin, which Paul tells us in chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The payback for sin is death. There is a death that affects both the physical and spiritual being of a man or a woman. Now, in the society of ancient pagan cultures, like that of ancient Rome, where Paul lived, homosexuality was widely accepted. Although, that needs to be qualified, not in exactly the same way that it has become in our time. Part of that is the fact that ancient Roman and Greek culture had never, ever been Christian. We're leading up to the time where, in the history of the world, that will begin to change over a 300 or 400 year period following the life of Paul. But up to that point, Roman civilization was a massive, remarkable civilization, but never once had there been any Christian biblical witness at all. And so, therefore, their practice of and advocacy of homosexuality was of a slightly different type or character than what we know of. I don't mean in terms of the mechanics, if you will, but it's too much to go into right now. But let's just say, nevertheless, it was widespread. And because of that, there is no good reason to believe that this type of activity was not accompanied by the diseases and the literal destruction of the body as it is today. Now, I'm going to give you one example of this. Well, maybe several. Most of us don't know much of anything, although we've learned far more in this day and time than we probably ever wanted to know about the homosexual subculture. You know, people in American society who practice this, and we all know that in most cases it was all done very much in secret behind closed doors and on sides or parts of town where nobody could see it. Except if you lived in a place like San Francisco, where it has been widespread for 50, 60, 75 years, more so lately, or New York City, or maybe Chicago or Miami, any of these big cities. What you don't know is that medical doctors in those places, and I'll use San Francisco as an example, they had been well familiar with the massive amounts of sexually transmitted diseases among homosexual men in that place. And these are not just simply venereal diseases that we would be all familiar with. There were certain types of things, and I'm not obviously going to get into the details, but there were certain types of things that were common and unique and restricted only to men who had sex with other men. It didn't exist anywhere else. And part of that is what led to what came to be called the AIDS epidemic. And people who knew, they knew exactly where this was coming from. Men engaging in sexual activities with other men. And that's why they were the primary and almost exclusive victims of this. In spite of the media's effort to make, if you remember back in the day, oh, this came from a monkey. It came from some man having unnatural relations with a monkey in Africa. Other absurd nonsense like that was being floated to try to take the focus off on what the source really was. And guess what? Paul the Apostle nailed it around A.D. 50 or 45 when he described this very thing here, the burning out of the body. Paul's words certainly suggest that in his day, those people did such things which were not appropriate for those who were created in the image of God. So why then do they do such things? Why on earth do people exchange the truth for a lie? Why do they engage in the burning out of their bodies? Paul says because of their reprobate minds. Now that's the King James wording, as I said. Other translations have it. They're worthless. They're depraved. They're defective, debased minds. And then he describes in verses 29 and 30 the things that come out of people who have this failure of mind, this decadent mindset. And clearly it means that perversion in one area of life leads to perversion in all areas, or at least many others. And so all these vices that are practiced, they're done so in opposition to God's law and God's standards of justice. And they are deliberate, shameless attacks on God's standards of life. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, said this, and I quote him. He referred to wretched men having cast away all shame, undertake the patronage of vices in opposition to the righteousness of God, end quote. And then we come to this final verse 32. Paul returns to the fact of the knowledge of God being undeniable and inescapable. These degenerates, they know the judgment of God on homosexuality or contempt for parents or any of these other things that he lists here, on all who despise God's law, in other words, that they which commit such things, he says, are worthy of death. Now, dealing with that one issue that we've been referring to, I'm not going to ask you to do it. But if you go back and read Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13, you will see that God's law early on called for the death penalty for a whole raft of capital crimes. And Paul here, it's clear to me at least, he undeniably reaffirms the Old Testament law. What's called Old Testament law really isn't. It's just God's law. He reaffirms the law and its designation of this activity as worthy of the death penalty. Now, these are, I'm sure you've figured out by now, very grave and serious matters, aren't they? And the modern person might hear this and say, well, you know, I wonder why God Almighty just doesn't lighten up a bit. I mean, why take such trivial things as sex and worshiping an idol so seriously, God? Dr. Sproul said, and I quote him, "The reason God takes sin so seriously is not that he is a bully or a killjoy who does not want his creatures to have any fun. No," he said, "God takes sin seriously because he knows how destructive sin is to this world and to our friends and to our families and to marriages." He said, "God has a better idea for what humans are to experience, and in his ultimate plan of redemption, he will banish sin from his world altogether," end quote. And then in verse 32, Paul makes a statement that you'd think had been ripped from the headlines of the year 2023, or from a website, or from a local news report. How many of you here, I'd like to see a show of hands, how many of you here remember seeing, whether recent or back last year or whenever, video reports about the so-called drag queen story hours being held in public libraries and even in some public schools? Now, quite a few of you have. Did you ever notice, or the next time you see something like this, notice who is it that's attending these things, these displays? I mean, of course, they are the hapless, unfortunate children who have no choice. But, I mean, their parents and mostly their mothers are the ones who are there. And notice how they react during these despicable performances. They laugh. They applaud. Look what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago about such perverts and their fans. In 1 verse 32, reading from the Christian Standard Bible, he says, they even applaud others who practice these things. That is, they give their approval and their encouragement. Exactly what we see today. Isn't that remarkable? This is why anyone who claims that the Bible's legal status, the morality of God's law, is outdated because it's from an ancient time. It's not from modern times. Well, you tell me how what we see today is any different than what Paul is describing. There is no difference because people are sinful and prone to evil. Dr. Rastuni wrote these words, and I quote him, "Just as the godly, the justified, will live by faith, the unjust will live by unfaithfulness and covenant breaking. Man, as his own God, affirms that he can choose evil and live." He said, we see this today, and Dr. Rastuni, let me stop, he wrote this, I think, 30 years ago at least. He said, we see this today in the planned destruction by humanists of the biblical family. And we see it in the insane insistence by some homosexual spokesman that their way is the way of health and life and freedom. End quote. We certainly are seeing this today, 30 years after he wrote those words. I saw a news conference just recently where I believe it was in Florida. The law was passed banning the promotion and the practice of surgically modifying young children because they think they want to be a different sex. And you had these people who were all in favor of this awful, nightmarish practice standing in a news conference and saying, basically, it's for the good health of these children. This is exactly what Dr. Rushdoony wrote. Those who hate God really believe that they can live by denying Him. But God declares they shall die instead. And as sad as that is, it is inescapable because their lifestyles are suicidal. God isn't going to send some sort of lightning bolt from heaven and strike them dead. No, He abandons them. He gives them up to what they want. And what they want is death. Now, Paul here, let's be very clear about this. He isn't referring to a person, let's say you have a person who's had problems with any of these sinful inclinations that he's listed here, any one of them. And by God's grace, they've become saved and they are daily battling against these desires. Paul's not referring to a person who daily seeks to get closer to God, but stumbles on the path to sanctification. No, he's referring to those who are anti-God and anti-God's law. Friends, a depraved, decadent culture is a suicidal one. And we see this certainly in our culture today in stark reality. And so there are consequences that fall on any people who live by refusing to acknowledge what they know about the character of God. Paul warns of the results: the futile mind, the darkened or blackened heart, and a life of radical corruption. Now, one reason, think about this, don't miss this side of it. One reason for people being exposed to God's displeasure is so they might see that their only hope is the gospel of the kingdom. And the fact is, you know, if Paul had simply just put down his pen, so to speak, and stopped writing this letter to the church at Rome, well, we would be without hope. We'd be lost forever in our guilt and sin because if he stopped right there, that would be the end of it in terms of telling people who don't know. But to quote Dr. Sproul one more time to close this out, he said, "Thanks be to God that Romans does not end here. The gospel is the good news. And the good news is coming," in Paul's writing, after he goes forward from here. "People who do not care about the good news," he said, "might care if they digest the bad news first. And they realize what our Savior has done, what He has saved us from, what He has saved us for, and what He has saved us to." He concluded, "We are saved in order to be conformed to His image, to love the things He loves, and to hate the things that He hates," end of quote. And my friends, by God's grace, let that be our desire and our goal as His covenant people, to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. Let us pray.